today, the risen Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's our privilege to be here today, and just thinking about that angel that rolled the stone away and the instruction to go and share the good news, share the gospel about who you are. And I pray, Lord, that either through me or in spite of me here today, you'll just be able to say what it is that you want us to hear. Amen. In Rio de Janeiro stands the magnificent Christ the Redeemer statue placed on top of the Corcovado mountain. The statue overlooks the entire city. During the World Cup in 2016, a journalist finds that he's got some time off, and he decides to visit the mountain and climb up to where the statue is. And as he climbs the steps that lead up to the mountain, his excitement grew. But then in an instant, his hopes were dashed as he comes face to face with a blocked gate and a sign which in English read, "Christ the Redeemer, out of order. Service will be restored as soon as possible." He said, "I've never forgotten what seemed to be, although unintentional, a very profound statement." Often, from the picture of Jesus that is presented by the media, and let's face it, occasionally by churches as well, it is perhaps all too easy to reach the conclusion that the Christian story, the story of Jesus, is broken, it's closed, or it's out of order. And it's this question which titles our talk today, because Jesus himself asks us, the risen Lord Jesus, he asks us, "Who do people say I am?" And what's more, he asks us all, "Who do you say I am?" And the answer you give to that question, you could easily argue, is the most important answer that you could give to any question that you will ever be asked in your entire life. This book is titled, "Who Do You Say I Am?" And a few years ago, back in 2018 actually, so not that long ago, we as a church gave out loads of copies of that book. It was part of an initiative we were involved in at the time called Hope 18. And the book, it starts with Adrian, a 22-year-old tourist, and he's visiting Israel, and he thought he knew who Jesus was. A good teacher, an historical figure, but not really relevant to his life. And he visits the sites where Jesus stood and where Jesus preached and where Jesus worked. And there's quotes and excerpts in there from famous authors and historians and scientists and musicians. And some in the book are seeking and they're searching, and others have found him. The late Queen herself is quoted. As in her Christmas Day broadcast a few years ago, she said this: "The simple facts of Jesus' life give us little clue as to the influence that he was to have on the world. As a boy, he learned his father's trade as a carpenter, and then he became a rabbi, preacher, recruiting 12 supporters to help him. But his ministry only lasted a few years, and he himself, as far as we know, never wrote anything down. In his early 30s, he was arrested, tortured, crucified with 2 criminals, and his death might have been the end of the story. But then came the resurrection, and with it, the foundation of the Christian faith." "For me," she said, "the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and example. It's a simple message of compassion, and yet as powerful as ever today, 2,000 years after Christ's birth. We're going to look in our Bibles at Matthew chapter 16. It's, if you're using the Bibles that are on the back of the seats, it should be on page 983. Now, in the passage, and Tony's going to come up and read it for us in a moment, but in the passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples, the ones who decided to follow him, and they come to a region in this passage called Caesarea Philippi. And it's this place they're in, Caesarea Philippi. It's a long way from Jerusalem. It's further north than Galilee. And it's useful to know that because it's really helpful, hopefully helpful, because it puts into context where the question that Jesus asks, it puts into context where they were when he asked that question. They're not in comfortable territory there. They are not in a familiar place. They are not surrounded by like-minded people. And that's really important in light of the question that Jesus asks them. Thank you, Tony.
Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20 from the NIV. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Thank you. So in Caesarea Philippi, the main god that people worshipped was Pan, the god of fertility in the wild, the mountains, the shepherds, the flocks, the sheep. All things outdoor-y, really. He was half man, half goat in Greek mythology. And even today, on the giant rock face there, this is where they were, you can see little shrines carved into the rock, all dedicated to the god Pan. And Jesus would have seen these. And so would the disciples have seen these. And that's the backdrop to this account that we've just heard read. And there were people there who were also worshipping Caesar. Now that's a bit hard to get our heads round, isn't it? Because we might have admired and revered our queen, but we didn't worship her as a god, did we? But the people worshipped Caesar as a god. So the two main gods that people in that region would have worshipped, Pan and Caesar, one was never alive and the other one would eventually die. One was a false god and the other was a human being. So above the disciples and Jesus on this giant rock was also the brand new temple dedicated to the Emperor Caesar. This is the setting in which they're in when all this is happening. It was dedicated by Herod the Great. And it was his son Philip who enlarged the city and called it Caesarea. And that's why it became known as Caesarea Philippi, to distinguish it from the other Caesarea that was along the Mediterranean coast. So that's the backdrop. That's the context. And Jesus asks his disciples this question. Now often he knew the answer to the question. But that's often the way Jesus communicates, isn't it, with his disciples? He asks them questions. when he teaches them, because he's causing them to really think things through rather than just telling them everything. He says, who do the people say that I am? Not who do you say that I am. He says, who do all the other people say that I am around here? What about those people out there? Who do they say that I am? It's a bit like him saying now, who do the people in Towing High Street say that I am? And the disciples reply, they say, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some reckon it's Jeremiah or some other prophet come back to life. If you put that question in today's context, then what kind of answers do you get? What do the people you meet at toddler group, presuming you're talking to the parents, that is, say that I am? Or who do those on a cap money course, or those that come to use the food bank, or garden club, or banner making, or the history society, or whatever it might be, who do they say that I am? Who do the people at the school gate, or the pottery club, or the golf club, or at work say that I am? Or in school, or at youth club, or your neighbours, or the rest of your family, who do they say that I am? Well, some would say, he's the baby whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. And others would say, he's the man who was crucified, who we think of at Easter. He was a good moral teacher. He was a character in the Bible. He's the figurehead of the religion known as Christianity. And some will say, well, who cares who he is? He lived 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with me and my life today? Others would say, well, he's a mythical figure, although that's quite astonishing given the evidence, other than in the Bible, that categorically says that Jesus was an historical person who did walk on the earth. And sadly, some people would have no clue. They would just simply know him as a name that you say in frustration when you want to swear. Many different answers from many different people. But then Jesus says, okay, but who do you say I am? You've heard what all the other people think, but what about you? Never mind what public consensus might be, let's make it personal. So that's why Jesus' question, who do the people say I am? It's such a key question in laying the foundation for his main question. Never mind what public opinion says, who do you say that I am? You see, it's not just about believing in him, believing he existed, because if he is who he says he is, then it's not just about believing. You can't really walk away from knowing about Jesus and it not change you. American preacher-teacher Fred Craddock tells a story of his uncle who loved greyhound dogs. And his uncle, yes, he loved greyhound dogs, and he would go down to the racetrack where the dogs are raced, and he would rescue the dogs that were about to be put down. They make great pets. So Fred went to visit his uncle, and there was this greyhound dog in the middle of the floor wrestling with the children, having a great time. And Fred says, I looked down at that dog and I said, dog, how come you're not racing anymore? Are you too old? And the dog replied, because greyhound dogs can talk, you did know that. And the dog replied, no, I'm still young. He says, well, you're not winning any races. And the dog said, oh, no, that's not it. I won every race I was in until I quit. He says, well, why then aren't you racing anymore? And the dog said, because one day I realized that the rabbit I was chasing wasn't real. I wonder how many people end up spending their lives chasing rabbits that aren't real. I wonder if any of us have ever done that. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about the other stuff. We're so concerned with rabbits that society or public opinion or consensus wants us to prescribe for us The rabbits of so-called success that culture has defined of ultimate importance. And Jesus says, no, will you give me the management of your life? Because if you do that, he says, I've got different rabbits for you to chase. Seek first my kingdom, and everything else will fall into place. Everything else will take care of itself. That's what he said, you know. He did say that. And there are many here in this room today that would say, my life is orientated to serving Christ and his kingdom here in this world. Saying to Jesus, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do and I'll be who you want me to be. Is that who Jesus is to you? Have you trusted him enough to guide you, to carry you on his shoulders, to lead you to what will ultimately be the very, very best for your life? Do you know him, not just know about him? You know, if we look at some of those so-called truths that people say Jesus really is, we heard it. Jesus is the baby we celebrate at Christmas. Well, yes, he is. But he was no ordinary baby. This baby was God made man. God was no longer an awesome, majestic creator far above his creation. Now he has come to dwell amongst his people. The visible image of the invisible God. So we can't leave him as a baby at that first Christmas and then put him back in the box in the attic and forget about him for the rest of the year. What else did they say? Jesus was the man who was crucified at Christmas, at Easter. Jesus was the man who was crucified at Easter. Should get that right today. Yes, he was, but don't leave him there. Hanging on a cross, looking like he's been defeated. That was just the beginning. Because effectively he stood in our place so we don't have to receive the punishment that we deserve. In rising from the dead, he broke the curse of sin. He broke the curse of death forever. So don't leave him on that cross. Oh, Jesus was just a good moral teacher. Well, yeah, he was that too, but don't leave him there, because when we think that through, that can never just be it. You know, on Alpha Courses, a quote that's used in this context is from C.S. Lewis, author of the Narnia Chronicles. He was a Christian apologist, and he says this. He says, a man who said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic or a liar, or actually, he would be who he said he was. But he's not given us the option to simply believe him to be just a good moral teacher. I think what C.S. Lewis was getting at was that Jesus allowed himself to be believed as the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. If he were not those things, then he would have been wholly and despicably immoral. He'd have been the biggest con merchant the world would ever have known. Jesus was merely a character in the Bible. That's what some people think. He was. But the whole Bible, all through the Old Testament, points to his birth, his death, and his resurrection. Prophecies about Jesus before he was born, and God's rescue plan so that you and I could be saved. John Coltrane. John Coltrane was a jazz musician who died in 1967. He was regarded as one of the greats, the saxophonist. He had a very difficult life. And in the 1950s, he nearly killed himself through drug abuse. But during that time, he had a spiritual encounter which changed his life around, got him off drugs. 2 years before he died, he released an album called Love Supreme. And it was John Coltrane's gratitude, his expression of his gratitude to God for what he'd done in his life, for how he'd rescued him. And it ranges from the jubilations of songs of praise to the place of searching, being on a spiritual quest. Well, I'm no musician, and there's plenty here would vouch for that. I'm no musician, but I'm told that when you play music, no two performances are ever completely identical. Even if the same piece is played, the music is affected by the mood of the musicians or the rehearsals or the venue and the acoustics and the mood of the response and the people listening. All these things affect the performance. And there are moments, I'm told, where all the elements come together and it seems as if something spiritual has happened, almost touching heaven. And there was one such evening when John Coltrane played at the Albert Hall in this live concert. And as they played, it just happened. The band, the people, everything just clicked. And it was, if they said, it was if music really did touch heaven. And as they walked off, the drummer heard John Coltrane whisper two words. Nunc dimittis. Nunc dimittis. And what it means is this. If you go in the cathedral, you'll find that a four-line song. It's sung every day. And it means, it's Simeon's song. It means this. In Jesus' time on earth, just as we do today, parents will take their children to be dedicated at the church or the synagogue or the temple back then. And they would take their child for dedication. And Mary and Joseph, parents of Jesus, they went to have Jesus dedicated. And in the temple that day was an old man called Simeon. And Simeon was a prophet of God. And every single day he went to the temple, and Simeon believed with all his heart and with all his mind and with all his soul that one day he would see the Messiah. He knew from the Old Testament that God had promised that one day the Messiah will come. And that's what the Jews had been praying for all that time. And every day Simeon believed he would see the Messiah, the Son of God, before he died. He believed that, but now he was an old man. His end was near. He'd seen thousands and thousands of babies, and his heart would leap every single time that parents would come in. And although he would delight in that, he knew that that baby wasn't the one. And then here come Mary and Joseph. Here come Mary and Joseph, and he picks this baby up, and something whispers in his soul, this is the one. This is the one. This is the Son of God. And then it says this, in Simeon's words, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss. Nunc dimittis. It's Latin for now dismiss. Now dismiss. I can go now. I've seen him. And John Coltrane, just after this one performance, said, that is it. I've done it. I've given it all I've got. The work you had for me is done. My life now has an eternal purpose. I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say, it's finished. Now dismiss me. Job done. But do you know what? That depends. That depends on the choices that I make. It depends on the choices that I make each day. And Peter, in the passage that we heard read today, when Peter makes a choice, when he draws that conclusion, essentially when he takes that step of faith and he hears about what all the other people think, what all the other people around are saying about who Jesus is, and he looks at Jesus and he says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, yes, yes, you are blessed. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon this rock, upon that truth, that foundational truth, I can now build my church. And immediately Jesus gives Peter eternal purpose for his life, eternal purpose, a principle on which to build his church. And he's still doing that today. And when we look at Jesus and we believe in our heart and we speak it with our lips that Jesus, you are the Son of the living God, and all that means, then he promises to transform our lives. And from that moment on, we've got meaning, we've got purpose, we've got eternal consequences that can never be shaken by public opinion or by anything else. And if you really want to know what Jesus, who really Jesus is, then ask God to reveal the truth to you. Because remember, the Lord rewards those who earnestly, seriously seek him. If you're serious about it, he doesn't go and play hide and seek. He's the risen Lord Jesus. There are many, many people in this room today that can testify to that being true. Don't be satisfied with just knowing bits of the truth about Jesus. Don't settle for anything less than asking God himself to reveal to you who Jesus really is. Because Jesus Christ wants to take hold of your life, the here and now, and give you not only life after death, not just that, but by his grace and by his sacrifice and by his spirit, he wants, with your permission, to breathe a life into you that allows you in his strength, not by our own striving, but by his strength, to seize the moment, to step out more, to invest in others in such a way that you will have a legacy that will never die. He's the architect of lives like this. He's the provider of lives like this. Not easy lives. There is a cost to following him. It's hard at times, a cross to bear. But he's the enabler of lives like this. And do you know him? Quite a few years ago now, the American governor of Montana was attending a state event attended by a Christian minister. And as is the tradition at these events, the guest speaker, who happened to be the Christian minister and the governor, they would have dinner together the night before at the governor's mansion. And as they sat there, the minister, he asks the governor whether or not he remembered who the speaker had been the previous year. And he did remember. And then he was asked, do you remember what he said? And he said, well, it was amazing. He'd remembered the entire message, word for word. He said it was a very good message. He said it was all about Jesus. He said it was about salvation, the whole story. He laid it all out, who Jesus is. The whole works. And the minister asked him, he said, are you a Christian then? Have you made a decision to commit your life to Christ? He said, no. The minister said, well, why not? He said, well, because nobody's ever asked me. The minister said, well, that's easy. I'll ask you right now. Will you invite Jesus into your life? Will you allow him to shape and guide your future? To take on the responsibility and the management of your life? Will you commit yourself to doing with the rest of your life what he wants you to do? Will you try to become the person he wants you to be? Allow him to convict you and help you clear out all the stuff in your life which is really doing you no good and it needs to be gone. Will you let him begin to change you from within? And the governor said two things. He said, yes. And then he said, would you mind passing me the potatoes? Which the minister had to admit was slightly disappointing to him. The next morning at breakfast, the governor said to the minister, last night was one of the most important moments in my life. The most important moment. Because last night, the Jesus I always believed in, knew about, he came into my life. I committed my life to him. And I know I didn't say anything in the meal, and I know I said that daft thing about the potatoes, but I just didn't really know what to say. But when I went to bed last night, I really sensed his presence. And I yielded it. I yielded to it. And today, I am a different governor. Today, I am a different man. And we need to know today, Jesus is alive. He didn't just die for our sins, but he lives for our lives. And still today he calls men and women, boys and girls, to redefine themselves and bring a real sense of direction and purpose to their lives. And God says, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, takes those who wouldn't even choose themselves, and he uses them to build his kingdom. And it's never too late to be God's child again. And the risen Lord Jesus wants to make you an extension of himself in the world. He wants to live out his love through you. And he wants to do great things through you and give you a life lived to the full. Will you let him? And the question that Jesus asked Peter that day is the same question he asks us today. Who do you say I am? And you know what? That question is without a doubt the most important question you will ever have to answer. It's the most important question, because the answer you give will have the biggest implication, not only about how your life here on earth is lived, but about where you spend eternity. The answer we give affects our very own identity. You are his child. He loves you. All of us have fallen short of God's best. All of us need rescuing. All of us need a savior for all the mistakes we've made. And only Jesus can be that savior. For there is no other name by which we can be saved. And the risen Christ looks at you today like he looked straight at Peter all those years ago. And he says to you with love and with grace and with acceptance, who do you say I am?